Acts chapter 2. I don't see Daniel out here. He's over to junior church right now, or? Oh, is he? All right. Well, I'll say he can hear about it later. He's doing the bus, but today is, well, 30 years ago today at about 1 a.m., I was out on a flight line standing next to an F-15, and I got a call from the control center there that I needed to head home, that my wife was in labor. And she was at the hospital already, and I got there, and it was probably not even 2 hours later that our first child, Daniel, was born. And so just want to tell him happy birthday. And yeah, 30, I cannot believe, when I woke up this morning, I'm looking in the mirror, I'm thinking, I cannot believe I have a son who's 30. And that's just crazy. And but I appreciate him and his family, and I love the fact how I know the Lord's going to be moving him on, whether it's in the missions or somewhere else with ministry here. I hope he doesn't, though. Don't tell him that. He's not here right now. But, you know, just since he's gotten here, he's already gotten involved in so much. And like I said, I remember when he left New Guinea. Oh, my goodness. That's when I realized how much he was doing for me when he left New Guinea, mainly cutting the grass. That was the biggest thing there. Cutting the grass in 120-degree heat was no fun. But, no, ministry-wise, you know, he was with me in every aspect of it, going in and setting up whatever I was doing. He had all that done, all that taken care of. He would lead songs. Think of that. Then I would have to lead singing. Yes. That's bad. When that happens, we lose half the congregation right there. The other half simply can't hear. And Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. All right, we finished up there in verse 41, but we're going to pick up there last week. It says, then they gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you. Lord, we are so thankful for your grace and your mercy in our life. Lord, your goodness and kindness is just so beyond measure, and I thank you for it. Lord, I ask for your help and your blessing upon the service today. Lord, I pray that you would communicate your truth to us through your Spirit. Lord, that you would use this to draw us closer to you, to be a help in our Christian life. Lord, to be help to us as a local church right here in Anchorage, as we truly see a pattern of how you want the church to look. So Lord, may it be a help to us in our church and in our lives. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who has never truly been converted, Lord, we do pray that conviction and that drawing upon their heart, that even this morning they would repent and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please work, Father, I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. The last several weeks, as we're going through Acts chapter 2, we have spent looking at Peter's sermon, an amazing sermon that he was developing from Psalm chapter 16 to the thousands that have gathered because the events that happened on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit arrived, the explosion, the loud noise, brought all these thousands in. Remember, keep in mind, this was a mandatory feast they're in for of Pentecost. So once again, Jerusalem is absolutely packed. So thousands are there. They come out. They hear the apostles speaking in other languages. Languages that many of them were from. They're like, wait a second. These are men from Galilee. How do they know these languages? And that was one of the gifts of the Spirit at the time, the gift of tongues, which was the ability to speak in another language. And so they heard this, and they're wondering what, they're amazed, the Bible says. They were amazed at what they were hearing. And then Peter, and boy, what a different man he is now. He stands up and he preaches this incredible sermon. And I have to say, going through the book of Acts, I truly enjoyed studying what Peter was preaching on. It changed it with how I used to just read through that all the time, realizing what Peter was doing, and showing them that, in fact, Jesus, the man that they just crucified, was the Messiah talked about in the Old Testament. Incredible. And when they heard it, of course, they were pricked. They were convicted in their heart. They're like, he's right. And they ask, well, what do we do? And then Peter, of course, dives into that about repenting and being baptized. We dealt with that last week and how it's not dealing with water baptism for salvation, but water baptism comes after you make that profession of faith, after that belief in Christ. And it pictures what should have taken place in your heart already when you put your faith in Christ. The fact that you believe that Christ died for you, was buried, and that he rose again from the dead. And so we saw that as a result, 3,000 men that day placed their faith in Christ and were baptized. Now, think of the new reality for these men. Think of how much their life has changed because of this decision. It's not quite as dramatic, but it's not unlike that decision of the Apostle Paul. Their life has completely changed. They understand their life will never be the same. They know they will be persecuted. Keep in mind, the 12 did not have that issue when they put their faith in Christ. Not yet. The persecution hadn't arisen yet. They believe he's going to establish his kingdom. They believe that was coming at the time. These men know, we make this decision, everything changes. They know they will be persecuted. They know there's going to be mockings. They know there's going to be separation from previous friends and family because of their decision. And of course, you might think they might be sad or worried, but as we're going to see, this group is full of joy. Boy, if we could just understand what we have in Christ. Like Paul, they clearly understood those things they lost are like trash compared to what they have gained in Jesus Christ. They found truth. They found salvation. They're understanding what happened on the cross. They understood what God did for them. But the question is, what do they do now? What do they do now? Where do they go from here? And answering that question, we see what the first century church looked like. And it's providing for us an example, or a better word, is a pattern. A pattern for us to follow. We certainly need a pattern. Too many churches, they are following a pattern that is man-made instead of Scripture. They're trying to follow a pattern that was written in another book, or going to an idea day and saying, okay, how do we do this? When the pattern we have is right here. The first measurement of a church, whether it's successful or not, is not how many people attend. It's how they're following will be obedient to the New Testament. Well, the entire Word of God for that matter. Of course, they had amazing things taking place. They still had, by the hand of the apostles, by the way, the miracles, signs, and wonders. There are no more apostles today. That was to authenticate the message that the people were hearing. You say, we don't have that today. We don't, but you know what I do have?
Yes.
They did not have Matthew through Revelation. I have that. I have that. Think of that. Think of what you have right now. To authenticate, to try and base, if somebody stands up here and preaches, is it true or not? I have the Word of God. They did not have that. It wasn't complete yet. So to authenticate the message, by the hand of the apostles, the Lord is saying, here's a sign. We have that. Again, too many churches today are following some man-made pattern. But we're going to look at it, what a healthy church really looks like. We're going to see in this pattern, our church is to be steadfast, it is to be serious, it is to be sacrificial, and it's to have a sweet attitude in the things we do day in and day out. So let's dive into this. Let's look first at the areas that they were steadfast in. Verse 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Here's some things they stayed with. Here's some things they stayed steadfast with. They didn't quit. The word meaning persevere. I'm going to bring this up now, by the way. It's not really part of the message. What I like about this, remember when Luke is writing this. Luke is writing this well after these events occurred. And he says, they continued. So 3,000 made a profession of faith and got baptized. Guess how many are still there of that 3,000 when he's writing this? All of them. They continued. This isn't a case like we see today, which is so incredibly wrong. You see a church claiming they have 17,527 converts and they grew by three. Do you understand? Something's horribly wrong with that. Yes, 3,000 here put their faith in Christ. Not one of them had to be begged to come to church. Amen. Remember we talked about last week how Peter put it to them in such a manner. He said, you want to follow Christ? He's making sure it was genuine, it was real. You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Remember, he was the most hated man in Israel. He was the one the religious leaders of the day are saying, this is a heretic, this is a man to avoid. If you're going to follow him, we will kick you out of the temple. See, listen, you guys want to follow him? Let's make sure this is real. You're going to get baptized in his name. They all did it. They didn't hesitate. And now they're steadfast. The first thing it mentions they're steadfast with is doctrine. It's truth. This was a church. Understand this. The very first thing mentioned where the Word of God was first. This is what directed them. The word doctrine here means simply teaching. We use it in a little bit different way. When we talk about a systematic way of following certain teachings and doctrines of the church. The word simply means teaching. So the apostles are there. They're teaching. Things are based upon the Word of God. They were taught the Word of God. They were staying with it. In other words, this is important the day we live in. They didn't come to get entertained. It wasn't why they attended. It wasn't why they were gathering. They genuinely gathered to hear the Word of God. They knew the importance of it. Paul put it like this. Remember when Paul, when he's talking about how the things before, it was just trash before. He makes this statement. When he's talking about before conversion and after conversion, he talks about that he may know the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. He wanted to know more about Christ. The knowledge of Him. That's what it was about. Boy, and that's key. If our church is going to be right before God, this has to be the center of it. It does. This something, listen, we have visitors here and different ones who come here. Listen, if you come here, it's true. We're not going to set up a rock band and entertain you. We're not going to do that. We're not going to do that just to try and get people in here. But I will tell you this, you will get the Word of God every single service. Amen. Every service. Amen. That needs to be the center of it. They had a hunger for the Word of God. Boy, we see that so often lacking today. They were as newborn babes desiring the sincere milk of the Word. It's what they wanted. They wanted that teaching. They wanted that preaching. They wanted to hear it. They wanted to grow. So the Word of God was central. They wanted to know more about Christ. So we have here, again, a pattern for us to follow. It is not entertaining and catering. That's not what it is. But it is based upon the Word of God of that excellency of the knowledge of Christ. They had a desire to serve Him, not to be served. He was the focus. So they stayed steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. The foundation for it was the Word of God. Number two, we see they were steadfast in fellowship. They knew they needed each other. They knew it wasn't when they would gather, and they had different places we're going to see that they would gather, but when they'd gather, whether it was going to be at different times at the temple or from house to house, when they would gather, they were very active in things that were taking place. Remember, the book of Hebrews tells us we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need the fellowship. We do. Some of the most important relationships you need to build in your life are those that are right here in this room. We're a local church that God has put here, right here in Anchorage. You better believe we need each other. We need that fellowship. You do. Something, it'll be a hindrance to your Christian life when there, don't worry, we need to build bridges and have friendships and relationships so we can get others to the gospel. But boy, those primary friendships and relationships should be based right here in your local church. They're also steadfast, it says, in the breaking of bread. Now, this is debated. It's about half and half as to exactly what it's talking about here, whether it's specifically going at communion or just fellowshipping around a meal. I mean, they had the love feasts, if you remember, they were common in those days. So is it dealing with that, or are we dealing with communion right here? And so it's back and forth, and to be honest, I never came to a certain one. I certainly leaned towards communion. Phillips, I thought, gave a great argument towards it being communion, but there was good arguments on both sides as I read. But Phillips was the one I tend to agree with as I read through his points about the breaking of bread here. He pointed out several things. He pointed out how later on, as we are going to see, it's clear in another section here, it is talking about just to getting together for a meal. He said that one's dealing with that, and we do have it, a common reference to the Lord's table of communion is the breaking of bread. And so It makes sense in the fact that they were just baptized. There's only two ordinances that the church has that he would bring up at this point, remembering the Lord's death. So I certainly lean that way is what it's talking about right here is in breaking of bread is that of communion. And no doubt they did remember the Lord's death together. Could you even imagine this group, though? They could listen to Peter and John talking about what the Lord went through that night in the garden. I mean, they could hear them speak it. I have no doubt that when they were fellowshipping at night, asking Peter about it, I could just see Peter just in tears. When he went over how he denied him, took off. How he remembered looking him off in the distance, the sweat coming off of him, and seeing this incredible burden that was hitting him and him not understanding. I could just imagine how sweet communion was for them. They stayed steadfast with this, just like we need to do. And next Sunday night, by the way, is a communion service for us. One of the times each year that we do have communion and remember the Lord's death and suffering is on the Sunday evening service of Easter. So next Sunday night will be a communion service for our church. They were also steadfast in prayer. The fact is, if a church is going to be right, a church needs to be a praying church. Steadfast, continuing, persevering in prayer. This would be key for them and be key for any church. Having that communion with God, having that development of growth and faith through prayer. Having that discipline in the life of whether, of course, on a personal level, each morning getting up and dedicating that time to having God in prayer. Having that walk with Him and that talk with Him. They were steadfast in it. It was part of their life. So they were steadfast in those areas. And number two, we see that they were serious. Look at verse 43. Says, and fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. What they saw taking place, what they knew was taking place, with the new understanding that just gained, and understanding who Christ is, and this church now launching and getting started, they understood how serious this was. They knew this wasn't a game. This wasn't a social club. They had a true fear, a true awe when it came to God and the events that were taking place. They understood this really is about God. It was no longer, in other words, just a religion. It was now their life. It was something they took serious. There is something about, when you read that verse, the reverence that was in place when they would meet. Too often today we see churches trying to substitute this part of their service, to try and create it on their own, to manipulate it. to create an experience. But that's not how this works. This was something that was produced by the fear of God. Understanding who it was they were serving, with coming to grips of the reality of God becoming man and taking sin upon himself in their place. Being judged on the cross for their sin. Understanding the weight that was on them and carrying this responsibility to the rest of the world. There was a seriousness about their faith. It says, this fear came upon all souls, indicating those outside as well. Not just those who had placed their faith in Christ, but in other words, those who were witnessing what was taking place now there in Jerusalem with this group now following Christ. These were different men. What others were seeing were like, whew. In other words, it was even for a time stopping the mouths of the critics. I mean, they saw how they were loving each other, what was taking place. They heard the power in the preaching that was there. They saw what these men were willing to give up. They knew, they really believed that that man was the Messiah. So they had a powerful testimony with their actions, the signs and wonders taking place, and it silenced the opposition. It produced a fear in them. They could not argue with what they were seeing. Number three, they sacrificed. 44 and 45 down there. Let's read these verses. It says, and all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. These are a couple of verses that are at times misunderstood, and they do not teach communism. By any means, that's not what's taking place here. The event we're seeing take place here, one, it does not happen again like this anywhere else in the New Testament with other churches. This is, again, it's misunderstood. Keep in mind, they had a very unique situation that is taking place. They had thousands of converts. And remember, as we're going to see, the Lord is adding every day to that number. There are multitudes who just come to Christ who don't live in Jerusalem. They traveled in for the feast. They don't want to go back right now. They want to stay right there. So, what we see here taking place is, in this portion, is this was a church who was willing to sacrifice, not only in their ministry and in their service, but for others. They know that they can't go back to where they are. This is the only church in existence at the moment. This is it. They knew they needed to stay in Jerusalem. That led to them having great needs. But those there were all willing to sacrifice for others. They began, if necessary, selling their property and possessions. As the needs arose, they would do just that. As we see from chapter 5, it was something that was voluntary. It wasn't Peter coming down and saying, this is what we're going to do. This was something done by the heart of the people as they recognized needs that were there. As we see, and then, by the way, not all sold their houses and possessions. As you're going to see in the same exact text, several of these houses that the people have, they're going to be meeting in. But it's dealing with the level that they were willing to sacrifice. In other words, when you really believe in something, you give your life towards it, you're going to sacrifice for it. They believe in this. They know this is what it's about. They understood the importance of this group staying together right now. So they were willing to sacrifice. In other words, this church was not selfish. They were not. You did not have all the members at this time so self-centered. Now, it is kind of interesting. I was reading, who was it? I can't remember which fellow it was right now. He did bring out a good point. He had said, what we are looking at, though, right now in this verses, and of course, I already have it established as a pattern, and it is the pattern. He said, it's almost the honeymoon stage of the church right now. I said, the problems are going to come in. We're going to see division coming up and different issues because we're all flesh. but yet we're seeing exactly how it should look. They weren't selfish. They were willing to sacrifice. I mean, today we think it's sacrifice just by attending. That's not sacrifice. That's obedience. So we have a church that was staying steadfast. Some things they were persevering in. They were continuing in. They were continuing in the Word of God, in hearing the teaching. And I believe a church that is right is going to be strong in teaching the things of the Word of God. And I stress that. I don't stress that, by the way, because I think people need to hear me. I remember that got back to me once. I was bothered. I probably didn't sleep for two or three nights with that. And I said, Lord, you know that's not true. But I believe the importance of people hearing the Word of God taught. That's why you'll see me doing my best to try and stress that people are in here when it happens. Not because I think people need to hear my voice, but because of the importance of the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. They continued in that fellowship. They knew they needed each other. They continued in breaking of bread. Remember what the Lord did for them on the cross. The prayers. They were serious. They were sacrificial. And here's an important one. The last one I want to cover. This one I think is so important. I think we need it in our day. With everything that's been going on in the world the past 10, 15 years, especially the past year with everything that's happened. Look at 46 and 47. This gets into their life every day now. It says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Interesting here, isn't it? How it develops this out. Again, it's showing one God's blessing on when this pattern is followed. And so I went through different S's for this one. I settled on this, but you'll understand it by the time I get done with this. The sweet attitude they had in their service. This shows their attitude not only in their work, but in their relationships with each other. How they got along. What was taking place in their day-to-day activities. Their approach to it, their view. Their life was now centered around Christ. Keep in mind, they're in Jerusalem. This is a group that is under Roman occupation, a pagan influence that's on them. In their own nation now, they're going to be looked down upon and mocked because they're now have made the decision to believe that the Messiah of the nation of Israel is Jesus Christ, where as a nation they have rejected him as a heretic. They don't have it easy. But we see here what they were going about every day getting together with fellowship. And by the implication is here, by the way, it's still around the Word of God. These were people that are basically having church every day. Continuing daily with one accord in the temple. This is a transitional time. So they're still hitting the prayer times at the temple. This is transitional as they're going through this. They're meeting from house to house, having the fellowship, the breaking of bread, eating their meat together. That's what I was referring to earlier. You're seeing the fellowship here just around a meal. This is all this is taking place as they're serving, as they're fellowshipping with gladness and singleness of heart. Incredible. This group had joy. They had joy. Even with all that is taking place, they had joy. If any people should be joyous, it should be us. This world is not our home. We are just passing through. We are ambassadors here. We have that responsibility and that work, but our end is not here. This is not, my citizenship is in heaven. You see, these people understand, they are seeing, they know they found the pearl of great price. in Christ. They know they found that treasure in the field. They found what life is about. They found the answer to the questions that they've always wondered. Do you understand? We have all that same knowledge right now. The one that our hearts and our compassion should go out to right now in reality isn't our own situation. What we have is incredible. It's those who are apart from truth, and this world is all they have. Like we sing, and like the Bible principle that's there, life trials will seem so small when we see Christ. When you're focused on God, really, and what you have in Him, that's when you can rejoice in the Lord always. They had joy. They had singleness of heart. Others should see our joy in this dark world. Remember, others noticed this. They saw it. It made a difference. You can think of the relationships with each other. At this point, there's no envy. There's no jealousy. There's no pride. There's no division. Everything is about Christ at this point. It's our pattern. Others should see our joy in this dark world. They should not only see our convictions, but they should see our joy. Listen, the darker it gets, the easier it is for that light to shine. Others should see a people as we're in our daily lives, whether we're a teacher, whether we're in the military, whether we own our own business, whatever's taking place. They should see people that are making decisions that aren't based on greed, that aren't based on the flesh or pride, but people who are different. They should see our joy. Listen, this world is changing, but think we serve an unchangeable God. I mean, it really is amazing what we have. And boy, this day, with all the confusion that's been coming apart in this day, I mean, you can think how the devil's been setting up for this time with the rise in atheism and agnostics, and really is incredible. It really does amaze me, by the way, those who still can look around this world with all that's taking place and deny the existence of God. How can you possibly do that? Just think about it for a second. I'll still never forget what's coming to mind right now was when, I can't think of his name, the very, very popular atheist who wrote the book, The God Delusion, when he was being interviewed. And he was asking where all this came from then. Because he denies basically anything. And he tried to create an argument, looking completely, as the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Looking like a complete fool with all of his education, how it is possible, he said, that from nothing we have this. That's not possible. Nothing doesn't create anything. I mentioned it before, there are times, I haven't done it in a few years now, but I would go to the different atheistic sites, especially ones that were science-based, and just read some of their arguments. And I came across one that was my favorite. It was a forum discussion, and it was excellent. There were no Christians on it, so I didn't post anything. I was just reading. And so they were dealing with the fact how they understood, even though they were all atheists, it was one of their forums, that nothing cannot produce all this. They understood that. I was like, all right, they're honest atheists right now, so that's good. But to listen to them in that discussion, try and figure it out. They had source, which I didn't realize. I don't think I did up to this point. I might have had knowledge of it prior to that, but I can't remember. They had sourced how they did agree that something has to be eternal, which is true. If you think about it, if you just use simple deductive reasoning, logic, the fact that we exist means there is something that is eternal. It's impossible not to have something eternal. But they would not allow that to be God. And they had discussed, it was back in the 80s, there's a group of scientists who understood that principle, something has to be eternal, and they believed it to be helium. I don't know why. I guess their voices. I like helium. And But what was neat is they were honest too. They understood according, based on that, when they were trying to find something, they thought this might be it. But they noticed that when they measured healing within our galaxy, I don't know how they do that, they did, but they noticed that the levels were going down. Therefore, it's not eternal. They understood if something's eternal, it's going to be constant. The levels won't diminish. So they knew that was it. And then they dealt with some of the arguments that creations give without even mentioning God. Like the moon and the distancing. I'm like, oh yeah, they're like right there. Do you understand how foolish it is to deny a creator? Look around you. Do you really think nothing created this? That's foolish. Everything screams creator. Then it's a matter of finding what's true. But you say there's so many world religions. Really, there's just two. Those that are trying to work it in some other way, whether it's through idolatry, whether it's through good works, whatever it is, and those who come to faith in Christ, understanding what God the Creator did for us. You know, you think about all the different religions in the world. There's not one that can compare to this book. I'm not just saying that because obviously I'm biased because I'm a Christian. There just isn't one that has the answers of why we are here. It doesn't say a little bird started this. No. It explains the different languages. It explains the way the world looks the way it does. It has answers to genuine science as we gain knowledge. There's nothing like it. These men are understanding. As they come to Christ, even though they're in a difficult situation, in a difficult world, wondering what the next day is going to hold for them, they had joy. They had truth. They understood now that their greatest problem they faced, which was when they went to Peter and said, "What do we do?" was judgment. And they made that decision to put their faith in Christ. See, the only way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You hear these big name preachers get on these big interview shows like Larry King and what's the smiley guy's name? What's his name? Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen. When Larry King asked him direct, "Do Muslims go to hell?" Well, I don't know. Really? Even Larry King said, "But you believe? Watch it. You believe the Bible?" Well, I don't like to judge. The Lord Jesus Christ judged it, not you. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." And it makes sense. Perfect sense when you understand your sin in relation to the Creator. And you come to the understanding that, no, what He did was He had to find a way to reconcile you, His creation, back to Himself. That could still satisfy His justice, His holiness, His righteousness, His grace, His mercy, and His love. He had to have some way that He can combine those. Because He can't change who He is. He is just. He is holy. That's not changing. And with those in place, with Him being the Creator and who He is, He had to have a way to save you from that judgment because He loved you. And there was only one way to do it. He Himself became a man. Lived the perfect life in your place. The only one as a man could go to judgment. And finally, the Father could say, "You are innocent. I find no fault. You're not guilty." And what God allowed to satisfy His justice, that met His holiness. What God allowed to satisfy His justice was the cross. He said, "Know what I will take. It will meet justice," which was important. That had to be met. Was He agreed to place your sin, the sins of the world, on His own Son. And judge Him for it. That satisfied justice. Christ being God in the flesh. Death and hell didn't hold Him. He arose again from the dead on the third day. If God judges you and you go to hell, you're not God. You're not coming out. It's forever. You say you believe in hell? Absolutely, it's real. You say, "Well, I don't believe in it." That's not going to matter when you're there. It's a reality. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He did everything he could to possibly save you from that judgment to come. He put something in place to satisfy his holiness, his justice, because of his love that he has for you, and he enabled grace to make this happen. Unmerited favor. He didn't look at you and say, you're basically a good person. No. He knows you're basically a wicked, vile person. And he chose unmerited favor, something you don't deserve, to provide a means of salvation for you. And that means it's only through what his son did. He is the substitute. He is the one who took your place. There is no other way around that. You have to come to a point where you place your faith solely in Jesus Christ. Just take a look at those two men, those two thieves on the cross as I finish. Both asked for salvation, didn't they? Christ ignored one and saved the other. One asked to be saved from a circumstance, get us down from the cross. So many people come to God just wanting to be saved from a circumstance. That's all they want. The other thief never asked to come down from the cross. What he was afraid of was judgment. He knew he was a vile, wretched man. What he did was repented and placed his faith in the only one who can help him. Whatever else he was trusting, that was gone. He changed his mind about that real quick when he's dying on that cross. And he placed his faith in Christ. The moment he did that, the moment he said to the Lord Jesus Christ, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, the Lord turns to him and says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's salvation. It's not anything else. It's only in Jesus Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed.